We have been marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Remember that biblically walking in the Psalms of Ascent is both literal. You do it with your feet. You're going from wherever you live to Jerusalem. The Jewish people would do that three times a year for various festivals. So you're walking literally. But it became also a common metaphorical or spiritual image. That is, walking in the ways of the Lord, your walk with God. You've heard the phrase, he talks the talk, doesn't walk the walk, or she talks the talk, but doesn't walk the walk. Following in the ways of God, whether it's with your feet or the rest of you, how you do things. In the Psalms of Ascent, the way we've taken them, with three of them over a course of 5 weeks, 15 of them, we arrive at the middle set, which means that we've already come halfway. Isn't that exciting? But after the halfway, I find the trip, I don't know about you with the family, but I find the first part of the trip, that's pretty easy. You know, you got all the toys, you got the raisins in the back for the kids to chew on, and you're driving along, and you can point out all sorts of things. But somewhere around about the halfway point, things just sort of change. Can we all say it together? I think it's a litany. We all know how this goes. Are you ready? Are we there yet? I didn't even cue you up. I mean, this is hilarious. You just know. Halfway down that long and winding road. By the way, the last six sermons I gave you from January to the middle of February, I snuck in song lyrics in the middle of my sermon. Not one person noticed. Just used to it, all right? So be listening. I'll sneak them in. They're relevant. I'm not making it up. It just keeps you listening, you see. Halfway down this road, funny things happen. When I was in high school, doing stupid high school-y things, some friends of ours went to Somersville Lake, beautiful lake that it is, and we saw this bridge, and we said, ooh, that's cool. We could walk across that bridge. Not on the top. Mm-mm. See that little ledge? Right there. You know, they now calculate on people, stupid people like us. They make barriers so you can't do that. Not then. So he and I got on there, and we just, actually it was kind of boring because it was the same length as my foot. So I've seen more dangerous stretches along the Himalayas. Here we go. We're just kind of going along. It was really boring. Our friends kept boating underneath us, which they were having all. We just kept. Halfway, my friend who was with me turned and went back. I'm thinking, I get to say I crossed the whole thing. You turn back halfway, it's the same distance. Could never figure it. I'm glad the youth are downstairs. Okay, I wasn't a Christian at the time, right? Okay. We were fools, but we survived. What makes a trip unbearable? Half-hearted companions, grumbling, burdens, opposition. All of which leads to a loss of motivation. Let's turn around and go back, shall we? The long slog ahead of you also wears you down. How far is halfway there? Should a good life be so hard won? Is this what our dreams have become? When the chips are down, back against the wall, got no more to give because we gave it all, seems like going the distance is unrealistic, but we're too far from the start to turn back now. Anybody who can guess the two bands that I just quoted gets an extra cup of coffee. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, accounts for this reality. You would remember if you've read it, Pilgrim, a Christian pilgrim is trying to get through to the the celestial city. And on their way, they come to the enchanted ground, which has this funny way of inducing sleep. You can see the little shade there. You won't get burned by the sun. If we sleep, you know, it'll be okay, because we, you know, we'd be refreshed when we get up. But they had been warned not to sleep. Or you might have know more about this image. Remember that one? Just before they get to the Emerald City, the Wicked Witch of the West has the poppies do their thing, and anybody that can breathe, Dorothy, Toto, the lion, they all fall asleep in the middle of the field. So close to the goal, but sleeping on the way. I want you to know that when I first investigated this area some 18 years ago, all of the churches commented on that there was an inertia in the area that just dragged people down. So we've had to reinvent ourselves here at the Res every 3 to 5 years, because if we just keep doing the same thing, it will collapse. It'll just slow down and come to a halt. You have to fight that sleepiness. So in The Wizard of Oz, Glinda sent some good old Canadian snow to wake up the three sleepers. And that's what Psalms 126, 27, and 28 are meant to be. A little bit of Canadian snow in your face to get you awake. Keep walking. Keep on this journey. So, reasons for keeping on with walking with God, to God, on God's path. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. You might actually want to keep the your pew Bibles open, because we'll be referencing this. Page 572 in the Bible that looks like that. 572. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. So, when did the Lord restore the fortunes of Zion? When he brought the exiles back. Is that the only time? It keeps going and going. Other things that he restored to them, fortunes he restored to them. Yeah, the years in the desert. They encountered innumerable famines, and the Lord restored them in response to their prayers of repentance. Pestilences, plagues, the Lord restored them. The psalmist doesn't tell us. He said when he did that. He's expecting us to fill in the blanks. When the army came and besieged Jerusalem, how many times? At least twice? And the Lord restored their fortunes. So when has the Lord restored your fortunes? The psalmist wants you to remember. Remembering what God has done gives you the capacity to look forward in hope that God might even do something greater for you in the future. So start with remembering on this path. What has God done? When has he restored your fortunes? Can I ask you to do something? Every fourth person, starting over here, so that would be a Paloma. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3 for Heidi. 1, 2, 3, 4. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. You don't have to if you don't want to. 2, 3, 4. Same all the way through. Can you do that? Can you count off 4 and somebody raise your hand? There's a reason. And hold it up. Keep holding it up. You're not doing dishes or anything. I promise. It's okay. This side too. 1, 2, 3, 4. Go and look around. Count. You can count 4. I don't have to count you all off. All right. Keep your hands up. Hold them high. 1999. This many people tried to sustain this congregation. That's all there was. All of the programs, all of the activities, keeping the roof up there so that the place would be dry, keeping the furnace on so that it was warm, trying to run Sunday school. Only one out of four of you. That's a representative number. There were only 40 people. You can put those down. Only 40 to keep this place going. God had a different plan. Overnight, a bunch of folks came up here. Some of you were here to remember that. It was unbelievable for those who had been here. Just overnight, in 1 week, we went from 40 to, I think it was 155 by the end of the year. Other folks just came in. One of the comments that I heard from one of the octogenarians, straight out of the psalm, "I feel like I'm in a dream. Look at these people and these faces, and they've joined our church." This place has experienced that. The Lord restoring your fortunes. Whatever it was, when that happened, says the psalmist, joy filled us. I was reading somewhere, somebody said that before they, the Roman Catholics name somebody a saint, they look for the quality of joy in their life. Phyllis McGinley said that I like that suggestion, that dourness is not a sacred attribute. Seriously, this is a prayer I found in the prayer book of the Church of Scotland. "I have had enough of sad saints and sour religion. I have had enough of sin spotting and grace doubting. I need some laughter, Lord, the kind you planted in Sarah, Lord. But please, may I not have to wait until I'm 90 and pregnant?" Joy. That's what God is about here. Looking back, we can see what God has done that emboldens us to look forward with hope. So, from verse 126, verse 4, through the end of 128, the psalm, it's all about looking forward. Why are we on this trip? What are we hoping to gain as we walk with the Lord? "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. I've been to Israel. They say that a good day in Israel is when it rains because it's very dry. So when it's dry, you'll notice little clumps of things over here, a little bit of vegetation left, all dried up. When it rains, see, the seeds are there. It's all ready. When God restores our fortunes, we will be like the Negev, streams in the desert. This is what's happening in this place. If you come back to the vestry meeting at 4 o'clock, what will you hear? A number of things, but you will hear that rain has transformed a wasteland into a garden. This is what I'm going to say at vestry. I'll be briefer here than there. We are on a path to joy, but we're midway. We have not fully arrived. God has us discovering new ways of mentoring children. Julie Byrne has been, where is she? Julie Byrne working very hard to create new ways with Kim Williams and the other teachers that you've got. So that the children, so that what we offer here will develop sticky faith in the kids so they can stay with it through the years. A lot of the way North Americans do church, children just drop out. We're relearning how to do that. Lindsay Haraburta is doing the same thing with the youth. You will hear her at some point, once it's been properly vetted, of some way of trying to connect mentors from up here with you to some of the youth so that she was telling us at staff meeting, what youth need 5 adult mentors. She can only be one. So we need other people to step up, and then other people outside the church as well, to mentor the young people so that they stick with the faith. We've got all kinds of exciting things happening here and there. I mentioned a Julie Golding Page with the cafe church happening over there for coffee. There are parents and tots things happening in both buildings. If you're part of the Res webpage, please go over there and note a real surprise to all of us. It hasn't been without its troubles. But Uta and I talked to Standigan after the youth drop-in over there. We were invited to go see Les Mis. Seriously, a serious quality production of Les Mis in the gym. It was unbelievable what God had done and is doing. And there's more to come. We've got refugees coming. God willing, when they arrive, they're going to love you, whether they come here or not, and they're going to love Canada and the snow in their face. Joy is on the way. So, what else can keep us on the path? There's joy to come. You keep walking, not just for yourself. It's also for your children. Turn to Psalm 127. That's the next one. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. I was tired one night at Little Trinity. I was given the charge of, that's the name of a church, I'm given the charge to say the closing prayer, and my eyes were a little dreary, and I just looked down, toiling for food to eat, for the Lord grants sheep to those he loves. Never lived that down, actually. The next part is children are a heritage from the Lord. The subject is about home and family life. This message of 127 is not complex. Here it is. God is God, and I am not. Do you think we could remember that? God is God, and we are not. We did not invent childhood. Only God understands who our children really are, what they are for, and what they are supposed to be doing. Look at the text. Unless the Lord, twice it says this, unless the Lord, and then 3 times, in vain, in vain, in vain. You'd think we'd get the point. This says we will never sleep soundly unless God builds the house. We need God's help. But do you think we'll admit it? Actually, the Res is much better than many churches I've been to. In one church, we offered a parenting expert and said, this expert will help us understand how, help and try to go a ways to meeting your needs as parents. It's one of the most disastrous ads I ever put out. Only 3 people came. We tried to figure out why. Because if you came, you had to admit you had a need. That particular church didn't want to admit they had a need, in spite of the fact that they kept telling us we don't know what to do with our kids. We have to admit that we do have needs. It pleads with us, 127. It assumes we want to build, but there's only one builder that's going to do, and that's God. We were created to trust God and each other, but Eden was not enough for us, and we chose our own way. So we did it. I didn't even have to finish that. We did it Sinatra's way. And children are a heritage from the Lord. They are not our own. They are on loan to us. It's a heritage, a gift, a tradition passed on. And it's not, if it's to be done well, said David Elkind, child rearing requires for parents a decentering from ourselves to what God's plan is for the children. Our children are not given to meet our needs, but through us, God might fulfill God's purposes for them. Psalm 127 describes them as arrows released from the bow. An arrow, whether it's a soldier or a hunter, an arrow goes where the archer cannot. We can straighten them with love and discipline. We can sharpen them by helping with their perceptions and observations and logic. We can season them with the delight of play. We can aim them by modeling faith, but they must be released. A lot of you have parents. It was kind of hard to let you go. You've got to release. And there's a whole art in release. You should go over and talk to Mache, who does the archery class, because you just let it go, the arrow's going to go all cut. You have to be very careful how you do that. We can't hold them. So the question is not what goals do you have for your children, but what goals do you think God might have for them? And how can you help them go that direction? Boswell, the man who wrote The Life of Samuel Johnson, a famous Northern English literary fellow, often referred to in his own reflections insights and things that developed, that came to him while he was on a fishing trip with his father. He and his father went out on this fishing trip, and his dad taught him so many things that kept popping back up into literature, precious things that he heard from his father. What's interesting is because of the literary nature of the family and the period, we actually have Boswell's father's journal. And so if you go to that particular day where Boswell's father took his son out on what for his son would be a tremendously memorable experience, what's in Boswell's father's journal is, "Took my son fishing, day wasted." You do not tell your children when their learning moments are. How we live with them will make tremendous difference for them. And in fact, moving from the psalm, of all the ancient Near Eastern religions, Judaism was the only one with a father-centered family. However much you may be struggling with the language about male God, etc., it produced a culture where the father was involved in a caring way with the family. But to go beyond that, Jesus Christ made a huge difference in the way Christians thought about families. John Ortberg pointed this out. He found six different ways that the birth and life of Jesus and the way he related to children made a huge difference. For example, in the ancient world, it was fairly much like we remember it being in China at some point with a one-child policy. If you have two, you put the other one out to die, particularly if it's a girl. Jesus treated children. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you become like one of these. And it was the Christians who developed the idea of an orphanage, caring for children who nobody else could take care of. One book says it all. When children became people, the birth of childhood in early Christianity. In the ancient world, secondly, education was reserved primarily for the elites. The idea that every child bore the image of God led to the creation of all kinds of educational institutions through monasteries. It was a move toward universal literacy, because if it's a child of God, they should all learn. Jesus inspired efforts, monasteries and universities, both on the continent and North America, many of them founded in order to help children of God realize their heritage. Ortberg also lists compassion, humility, forgiveness, and humanitarian reform as being prevalent in Western culture precisely because of this one fellow, Jesus. That's 127. Move on to 128. We're almost done. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. This is, by the way, if you were at a Jewish wedding and were invited to be the best man, this is what you would pray for the groom. This prayer. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. I think we don't lose anything in the translation if you say your household will be like a fruitful vineyard. Can we do that to that text? Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for those who fear the Lord. Notice, appears twice. Fear the Lord, first line. Fear the Lord at the end of the fourth line. Our culture's alternative to blessing and prosperity. This says to walk in the fear of the Lord, to love and respect the Lord. What is our culture's alternative to prosperity and blessing? Think Toronto. How much time do you have for leisure? Work hard. Work hard and work fast. Everybody else around you is working. You know, computers are going to save us so much time, except everybody gets it. So now we have to keep up with everybody. And because our devices are portable, there's a cell phone in my pocket. I hope it doesn't go off. We never get away from it, ever. It's a phenomenon in Japan. Does anybody know what karoshi is? Karoshi, you don't get it with sushi. Karoshi is a Japanese word meaning death by overwork. That is such a driven society to succeed, to prosper, that they simply don't give themselves time off. Well, there's something inhuman about that. Somewhere about 20, 30 years ago, somebody figured this out, that actually with all that work, you still need human affection. So what you can do in Japan, seriously, big cottage industry, you can make lots of money doing this and organizing it and making the connections, rent a family. Seriously. So you go off to work, you're working tired all day, you come home, you're tired, and there at your door is your family. And they're greeting you and they're saying, how did the day go? You know, can I rub your feet, et cetera, et cetera. We made you some nice food, et cetera, et cetera. But before you actually have to get into long arguments as you do with your own family, they leave. Gives you that sense of human affection, but I don't know. It seems something lacking to me.
A dog is cheaper.
Yeah. Doesn't make good stew. Not my Zephyr. You can't rent Psalm 128. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Your need to love and to reverence and to walk with God, you can't rent that. That's got to come from within. If you go against the grain of the universe, you will get splinters. Don't know who said that. That's not a song, but I like that. John Henry Newman came up with this analogy. Let's say you wanted to go north, but all of the roads were designed to go east-west. Okay, so you imagine the scene. You're trying to get north, but all of the roads are east-west. Nobody's going north. So what is your journey like? As you're trying to make the journey, you've got to cross from road to road, look and not get hit, miss the dead skunks in the middle of the road. I didn't actually mean to put that in, but there is. It's hard to move away in the direction that God is not moving, in the way that God has planned and set. Yet people continue to do that because that seems to them to be easier. We're back to Sinatra. I did it my way. They necessarily must meet with thwartings, crossings, disappointments, and failure mile after mile, watching for their destination to come, but they'll never sight it. And then they accuse faith of interfering in them getting prosperity and blessings. Faith is an inconvenience only to those traveling against the grain of creation, says Peterson, at cross purposes to God's way. Everyone wants to be happy. God wants everyone happy, and that's why he's given us paths to walk. His ways, unless the Lord build the house. God's ways and God's presence are where you experience lasting happiness. Don't do it my way. Go the easy way. All you who fear God, how blessed you are. How happily you walk on his smooth, straight road. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the center of this exploration of what it is to walk with you, help us to look back, to remember what you have done, and then to pray that you might do it again. Help us to remember that you are God and we are not, and our children are a heritage from you. Therefore, we look to you for guidance. And finally, we look to the respect, the reverence, the fear of the Lord, that if we stay in that, the blessings we long for will not only be ours and our children's, but our children's children. We offer this prayer to you in the name of Jesus, who taught us so many wonderful things. He is our Lord, and we will walk with him always.